Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus.
Well, good evening, everybody. Let me add my own welcome to Hamish's and say that whatever it is that you've got planned over the next few weeks, and however 2017 has treated you, I genuinely hope that you have the best possible Christmas that you can this year. I want to begin, though, if I may, with a question that from a poll carried out by YouGov just recently. They were asking folks, why do you celebrate Christmas, or rather, what does Christmas mean to you? And they found out that 91% of people in Britain still celebrate Christmas, but not many think that remembering the birth of Jesus Christ is all that central to proceedings. When they were asked, what is important to you about a Christmas celebration? I guess, as you might expect, the thing at the top of the list was spending time with family. 76% of us think that, which I guess means a quarter of us aren't too sure about the people that we were, the family we were born into. 63% of us like giving presents. A few less than that admitted they like receiving them as well, which always goes to show you can't trust surveys too much. 36% think that one of the things that is best about Christmas is Christmas television. That's probably those that weren't that keen on seeing their family, I guess. And then only 22% are all that bothered about Jesus Christ. I guess we can now call that the Greggs approach to Christmas. You may have seen they got into trouble a week or so ago. Their Christmas advert this year featured the wise men bowing down in a typical nativity scene and paying homage to a half-eaten sausage roll. I don't know if that's what you'll be doing at Christmas. I think it'll be easy to throw bricks at them, but I think it illustrated for me perfectly, if we needed another illustration, the modern idea that Christmas doesn't need to have any specific content, but that each of us can put right at the center of it whatever we choose to put there. You won't be surprised to know, I guess, that the gospel writers would disagree. These were people who had either lived among and watched Jesus walk around and heard his teaching themselves personally, like Matthew, the one that I'm going to reference in just a moment, or people who were historians, academics, who'd researched all of these things and then recorded them carefully. In our little reading, I'd love it if you could have it open in front of you, the one that was just read to us from Matthew chapter 1 there. Matthew gives to Jesus three names that, taken together, I think will demonstrate for us why he deserves still to have pride of place, not just at Christmas, but in our hearts, in our lives, and all the year round. The first name is the name Jesus is Emmanuel. It teaches us that he reveals God to us. And it's there in little sentence number 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And I guess the elephant in the room, the first thing that jumps off the page, is that if this text is to be believed, then the birth of Jesus was like no other, because the claim is that even up until Jesus was born, his mother Mary remained a virgin, not just a young woman, but what it actually says. So that while Mary, I'm sure, wasn't the first girl in her village to start telling everyone that the baby in her womb wasn't the result of some indiscretion, but had been put there miraculously by God, this text would have us believe that she was the first, certainly, to be telling the truth. It's worth saying that when people in the first century, although they weren't experts in embryology, even they knew enough about the birds and the bees to know that this wasn't how things usually worked. Every other child that had been born had had a mum and a dad. That was the way that things were. Indeed, Matthew records this event not because it was ordinary, but precisely because in his mind it was extraordinary, and because it signified something remarkable about the child who was to be born. A friend might say to me, look, surely this is all just pre-scientific superstition or myth. There's no way that I could believe that. But I'd want to flip it around, if I may, and say, well, if just for a moment we say that there might be a God who is there and that he really did want to come to earth, might we not expect some pretty amazing and remarkable things to happen? By definition, wouldn't we expect his life to be marked by the supernatural? And here Matthew's saying that the reason that this was a birth like no other was that this was a baby like no other. I don't know if you're a film fan. I used to enjoy watching Alfred Hitchcock films, especially trying to catch sight of Hitchcock himself. You may know that he made sure that he appeared in all of his own films. And so the game was to try and be the first one to spot him. In one, he strolls across the screen smoking. In another, he's sitting on a train reading a book. And so you had to try and spot where he was. YouTube has made it much easier. They've compiled them all together. You can just watch them all in a single go. But it was brilliant when you saw him, because for just an instant, you got a glimpse of the mind behind the film. And this name Emmanuel is telling us that in Jesus we get a glimpse of the mind behind the whole universe. That for 33 years, the one who put the stars in our sky walked around on the dusty streets of Palestine. And there was no need for a game to see who could spot him, because everything he did made it so obvious. Many today think that God is distant. They say, if he's there, why can't he make himself clearer to us? And the answer of Christmas is that he's done exactly that. Not in an institution or an ideology, but in that baby. So that we can say that, in the words of Isaiah from our earlier reading, that when Mary was nursing Jesus, she was nursing the wonderful counselor, wisdom himself in human form. When the fishermen left their nets to follow him, they did so to follow the everlasting Father. When Pilate condemned Jesus to death, he signed the death warrant of the Prince of Peace himself. And when you and I read about Jesus in the pages of the New Testament, we come face to face with our mighty God. It's a claim not just that was ascribed to Jesus, but that he made himself many times in later life. He would say things like, well, do you want to know what God is like? All you need to do is look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen him. Do you want to hear God's word to you? All you need to do is listen to me. Do you want to meet with God? Then come and follow me. This is a man who made God-like claims that were authenticated by his own godlike conduct and backed up by a godlike character that prompted Bertrand Russell to say of him, do you know, if we were all like Jesus Christ, this world would be paradise. It's no wonder that Jesus has inspired more books and websites than anyone else in history. It's no wonder that he was spoken of hundreds of years before his birth and is followed now around the world. What is it? Nearly 2 billion people who claim to know and follow him. Because he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the first name that Jesus is given in our reading. The second is in the first sentence there, 18, where we read the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That word Christ teaches us that Jesus is God's ruler over us. And what we'll just need to register is that Christ wasn't just Jesus' surname, as though he would come somewhere between Charlton and Clark in the phone book, but rather it was a job title. So that in the same way that we might say that Nicola Sturgeon is the first minister of Scotland, we could say that Jesus is the Christ. Except that title carries with it far more authority than any first minister, prime minister, or president ever could have. It proclaims Jesus to be the king, the ruler over all. The Old Testament part of the Bible had looked forward to the coming of a king who would rule over all the people of the world for all time. And right at the start of Matthew's book about Jesus, he asserts that the baby in the manger is that global and eternal king, one sent by God into the world to put everything right. Now, of course, it's one thing to claim authority. It's easier to do that than to live it. I love the story. Do you see it of the Indian explorer Suyash Dixit the other day? Apparently, there's a quirk in some boundary lines from the 19th century. So there's an 800 square mile strip of no man's land between Egypt and Sudan. So what did Dixit do? He traveled there to stick a flag in the ground, and he'd made the flag at home, and then he proclaimed himself to be the king of Bir Tawil, as it's called. But it's one thing to say that you're a king, and it's another thing to live it. It turns out that Dixit's only the last of a long line of would-be kings who have gone there so that they could tell their daughter that she really was a real-life princess. And when he'd been there for a few hours, just like all the others before him, he moved on when the Egyptian army asked him if he might move. So what of Jesus? Is his claim to be king just another round of social media fantasy? Well, one way to think of the gospel accounts is as collections of evidence to support such a remarkable claim. We handed you all one of these as you came in. It's a copy of Luke's account of the life of Jesus. Luke was a historian. He researched carefully everything that was being said and written about Jesus in the first century and wrote down only the stuff that he could prove. And right from the word go, his writings were accepted as eyewitness history by the people who had been there and seen these things themselves. We'd love you to take one away and to read it. If you did that, you would see Jesus touching a leper and making him better. You'd hear him speaking a word that made a guy blind from birth see. He interrupted a funeral by bringing a corpse back to life. Supremely, of course, 3 days after his own murder, he was alive again, raised from the dead. That is how great the authority of Jesus is. His life proves that he really is the Christ, the one sent from God, the ruler over all. One great implication of that truth that I've been thinking about recently is the promise that as the Christ, Jesus will one day judge all of the peoples of the world with perfect justice and equity. I've been thinking about it because the news in 2017, as you'll have read yourself, has been full of stories of the abuse of power. We've read countless allegations from those who say that film producers and celebrities and politicians and others have presume that their elevated social status gives them the right to abuse others. I suspect we'll never get to the bottom of those accusations in this life, but it makes you think, wouldn't it be great if somewhere there were a judge who knows in detail exactly who did what when to whom, and who might hold every wrongdoer to account in a perfectly just way? And Christmas says there is, and he's the Christ. The problem, of course, is that by definition, in wanting God to hold others to account for the wrong that they do, I am also at the same time inviting him to hold me to account when I overstep the line. And that's uncomfortable because I do it all the time. It's not something I like to think about very much. It's not something I like to admit in public all that much. I like to present the image of being a kind and caring sort of fellow. But there are times when I hear myself saying something and I think, well, where did that come from? Why did I say that? Or when I'm presented with a chance to do good, and I freely choose not to take it. All of my faculties in full working order, and I fail to do unto others what I would love them to do to me. I'm not like that all the time, I hasten to add. I don't suppose any of us are. But I am regularly like that. And that's even before I start thinking about the way that I've treated God in 2017. Have I given him the glory and the honor that he deserves? Imagine what would happen in an office if day after day you ignored the wishes of your boss. That whenever she told you to do something, you did the opposite. Whenever she told you not to do something, that was exactly the thing you chose to do. My guess is sooner or later, there would be a reckoning. There would be hell to pay. So you think about Jesus. He's not just a boss. He's the God who made us. He's the rightful ruler of each one of us. And so if day after day I fail to do the things that he commands and then I do the things that he hates, of course one day he's going to hold me to account. He wouldn't be perfect if he didn't. But the great news of Christmas is that it needn't be like that, because in his great love, God has provided another way, and that's because of the final name in our reading. It's the name Jesus itself that tells us, well, verse 21, the sentence down there on the sheet, explains it to us. The angel said to Joseph, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We've got a few couples in our church family here expecting a baby at the moment. If you've been at that stage of life yourself, you'll know that picking a name for a baby isn't always straightforward. It can lead to all sorts of marital disharmony if you're not careful. I wanted to call our first son Winston, but Emily, my wife, was having none of it. I think Freddie is glad that she won on that one. It was pretty easy for Mary and Joseph, though. They were spared all of that angst. God stepped in to decide the matter for them. The name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. And that wasn't just to be their firstborn's name, but also his job description. He never needed to go to careers guidance or to sit around wondering what he might want to do with his life. It was decided right up front for him. His divine mission would be to save his people from their sins. And as we read on in Matthew, we discover that this would be a rescue operation that would cost Jesus everything. I was very moved the other day by a story that emerged from one of the mass shootings in America. Apparently, two co-workers were sitting side by side when gunmen walked in and opened fire. And this guy, Shannon Johnson, took hold of his colleague, Denise Peraza. He threw her to the ground and then used his body as a shield to protect her from the bullets. And apparently the last words he spoke were, "I got you, I've got you," before he was hit and killed. The result of that man's sacrifice, though, is that Denise Peraza is alive today. She can truly say, "That man gave his life for me." And the reason that Christians get so excited at Christmas, and the reason we love it when our friends come to hear the Christmas story with us, is because we know that when the baby in the manger grew up, he didn't just go and become an accountant or a lawyer like everyone else from St. Andrews. He became a savior, one who would willingly sacrifice his own life on the cross to save people like us from our sins. I was chatting the other day to a man who knows that he doesn't have very long left to live here on earth. He said to me, I'm just hanging on by a thread, with this big grin on his face. And he said, it's a very thin thread. And I obviously looked a little bit concerned, because he said to me, ach, you, I won't do the accent. You don't need to worry about me. I know that my sins have been forgiven. All I'll be doing is going home. I want to say that is the difference that this last name of Jesus makes. It's good that Jesus is Emmanuel and reveals God to us so that we can know what God is like. People have wondered about that for thousands of years. There is the answer. It's good that he's the Christ who's appointed by God to rule over us. He will one day execute perfect justice in our world. We need it so desperately, we cry out for it, and he will do it. But for anyone who trusts in him, it is absolutely life-changing to know Jesus as the one sent by God to save us from our sins. I began by wishing you a very happy Christmas. I'd like to end in the same way, but also, if I may, with a gentle nudge, not to do a Greggs this year. Not to get rid of the baby and replace him with a Christmas of your own making. Some of us won't be sure if all of this is true. There's no way we would even begin to suggest that we could try and persuade you of the truth of this in the space of just, 15 minutes or so. But if that's us, there's nothing more important that we could do than try to get to the bottom of it. To wrestle with it is a historical and critical question. Is Jesus the God that he claimed to be? Did he really rise from the dead? A first port of call for that would be to take one of these Gospels away and to read it. We'd love you to do that, and then come back and find us sometime. You'll find all our details online. We'd love you to come along and let us know what you make of it. And to tell us if you've got any questions or just a chat with the friend that invited you along today. If you do know it's true, though, then you will know that Jesus demands to be absolutely central. Not just to December the 25th, but to the whole of our life. Because he is God with us. He is God over us. And he is the God who died for us. I'm going to end with a short prayer. Almighty God, we want to thank you for these truths that you have revealed to us about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in him we get to know what you are really like. Thank you that in him we are assured of your rule over the world and of your perfect justice. And thank you above all that he was willing to die so that any one of us might be forgiven for our sins and saved from them. Help us, please, in order that Jesus might be enthroned in our hearts tonight and always. In his precious name we pray. Amen.